We're going to be looking at several of the verses throughout the letter, but as our scripture reading, we're going to read verses 15 through 22. So I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage, Philemon, verses 15 through 22, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. And we read, "For this is perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, thank you for this letter. It helps us see into an incident that occurred a long time ago that teaches us of how we are to respond to you, respond to each other, enjoy fellowship together, and live in this world. And we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to all that tonight, that we might understand this word and apply it to our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Before we begin to look at the request, we're going to first of all consider what I'm calling the scene. The scene. And under this heading, I have 2 points. First of all, I want you to know that we have good reason to believe that Onesimus was present when the letter was read to Philemon and the church. Remember, this was a personal letter to Philemon, but it was also a public letter that was to be read to the church that met in Philemon's home. And I'm explaining here that Onesimus was present when that letter was read. Maybe Onesimus was not in the very room in which the letter was read, but he was on the scene. He was there. He was back at Philemon's home. Concerning this conclusion, look with me at Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Paul writes, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here." Now, in this passage, we learn that Paul sent a faithful minister named Tychicus to deliver the letter to the Colossians, a letter that Paul wrote while a prisoner in Rome. So, like the letter to Philemon, this was a letter sent from prison. And it was a letter to the very city in which Philemon lived. We know Philemon lived in Colossae because of what Paul says in verse 9 of this passage. Paul says to the people of Colossae about Onesimus, quote, "who is one of you." Clearly, Onesimus was from Colossae, which means that is where he was a slave, and hence that is where Philemon lived. So both the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon were letters from Paul the prisoner, and both were sent to the same city. We also see here that Onesimus was with Tychicus. Therefore, it makes complete sense that Paul sent the letters of Colossians and Philemon at the same time. He sent the letters with Tychicus and sent Onesimus with him. The letter to the Colossians is a very general letter to the church. The letter to Philemon is a private letter to Philemon, again, that was to be read to the church. So Philemon in the church in his home would have heard both letters. And Onesimus, again, was present when the letter to Philemon was received and read. Now, that's just part of what I want you to understand about the scene here. Second, I want you to understand that slavery in those days was different than the slavery we saw practiced in our American history. The slavery then had important points of difference from the slavery in America. I mentioned this briefly last week, and I want to dig a little bit more into it this week. Dr. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Philemon, gives helpful points about the slavery in Paul's day. I'm going to quote his points and summarize them. Point one, slavery was an integral part of the social and economic world of the first century. It was an integral part of that culture. It is possible that one-third of the people living in Colossae were slaves, one-third of them. And they were involved in all the various aspects of life. Some did manual labor, but others helped in businesses and such things. Point two, freedom or liberation was not in the first century world the obvious good that it is for us in the modern world. Dr. Moose says that because slavery for many then was voluntary. It was a way for them to pay a debt, to make a living. Some were slaves because of war, and hence they were slaves by force, but many sold themselves into slavery. It wasn't in any way racially based. Now, people were not made slaves because the color of their skin was different. People sold themselves into slavery for a period of time to pay off a debt, to care for themselves, and for some of them, freedom would have left them with nothing to do, with no work, no way to care for themselves. And hence, even after some were set free, they continued to work for their masters. I don't say that to justify the slavery that existed then at all, or to say that slaves were not burdened by the slavery. People who sold themselves into slavery did so out of necessity, not because they wanted to be a slave. That wasn't their life goal, to be a slave. And certainly there were abuses in the system. So I'm not justifying the practice at all. I'm just saying it was different. It was different than what we know from our American history. And to understand this letter, we have to keep that difference in mind. So with that scene in mind, let's look now at Paul's request. It's in verses 15 through 17. Now let's read those verses again. Paul writes, For this perhaps is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And he goes on to say, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Last week I explained that the word bondservant is the common word for slave, and the ESV is just trying to make a distinction between American history slavery and this slavery. Now from this what we clearly know is that Philemon was supposed to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. Paul emphasizes that by saying, treat him as you would treat me. Paul was saying to Philemon, do not treat Onesimus as a slave. Don't look down on him. Don't punish him. Welcome him as someone who is part of your church body, the body of Christ, because he is part of the church body. Concerning a punishment against Onesimus, Paul even says to Philemon, if he, Onesimus, owes you anything, well, charge that to me. A meaning, for instance, if he stole money from you, don't demand it back from him in labor or in payment. Don't punish him for stealing. Charge that to me, says Paul. So, for sure, Paul wants Philemon to give Onesimus a hug and say, welcome home. I'm so glad you're here, my brother. He wanted Philemon to treat Onesimus like Philemon would treat anyone else in the church that met in his home. That much is clear from verses 15 through 17. Now, what isn't clear is whether or not Philemon was to set Onesimus free. Paul says, receive him back no longer as a bondservant, but as a brother. Does that mean Philemon was to give Onesimus his freedom? Before you answer that question, let me remind you that for many slaves, a freedom would not have been helpful. You might say they needed the job. And let me also read to you a passage in Colossians. Remember Colossians? Philemon delivered at the same time, same city. So let's go back to Colossians. I'm going to read several verses from Colossians so we see the context in this passage that Paul is writing in Colossians. He writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Now, read those verses simply to help us understand that Paul is dealing with various relationships that people had, various relationships. And then, as he's dealing with these relationships, Paul goes on to say, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, in this letter, masters are not called to set their slaves free. And slaves are called to work hard for their masters, as if they're working for Jesus himself. Nowhere in Colossians does Paul say to Christian masters, "Set your slaves free. That's what you need to do." So, going back to Philemon, is Paul's request that Onesimus be a free man? That's actually not an easy question. I actually don't believe a conclusive answer can be given. Remember, the two letters would have been distributed at the same time. Now, by looking at both letters, what we can say for sure is that Philemon and Onesimus were to treat each other as brothers in Christ. They were to treat each other extremely well. If Onesimus remained a slave, he was to serve Philemon to the best of his ability. He was to honor Philemon, respect him, go above and beyond. He was to work for him as if working for Jesus. It's very possible that before Onesimus became a Christian, he wasn't doing that at all. He may have been doing some shoddy work before he ran away. He may have been very hard to handle. Now he was to be exemplary. And if Onesimus remained a slave, Philemon was to treat him not as a slave, but as a brother. So even if Onesimus was technically, legally a slave, it should not have been apparent. Their relationship was supposed to be different. They should have looked more like brothers than master and slave. Paul wanted Philemon and Onesimus to bless each other, to enjoy fellowship together, to do what was best for each other, which was very likely not happening before Onesimus ran away. Now, concerning that call from Paul, we have two great reasons to believe Onesimus was eager and ready to do just that. He was ready to comply. One, Onesimus was there. He wasn't running away anymore. He was there. He was there even though Philemon could have come down on him legally. Onesimus took a risk going back to Philemon. Philemon had a legal right to make him miserable because he ran away, because he possibly stole from him. It's very probable that Onesimus was, you know, afraid to go back to Philemon. That would have been a hard deal. So the fact that he did says very much about Onesimus. It's a big reason to conclude he was ready to comply. "I'm going to go back to Philemon, and I'll serve him. I'm going to love him now." And two, Paul says in the letter that Onesimus had indeed changed. Paul himself had experienced that change. "For Onesimus served Paul well." Remember what Paul says in verse 11. "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me." Onesimus changed. Paul experienced that change. Paul was getting older. Paul had been beaten several times in his life. Physically, Paul may have been having a very hard time, and Onesimus had started to serve Paul in prison. He was helping Paul so much that Paul really didn't want to send Onesimus back. "He's really helpful to me," he says. Paul liked having Onesimus around, but Paul knew it was the right thing for Onesimus to go back to Philemon, whom he had wronged. So Paul sends Onesimus back, and Onesimus went back, this changed man, ready to serve Philemon, ready to treat Philemon well, ready for whatever might come. Treat Philemon as a brother, bless him. Onesimus was ready to now be useful to him. So Onesimus, it seems, was ready to comply. Paul wanted Philemon to have the same attitude towards Onesimus. But again, none of this means Paul was requesting Philemon to set Onesimus legally free. And Paul certainly wasn't demanding that. What's interesting in this letter is that Paul goes out of his way to make it clear he wasn't demanding Philemon do anything. Let me read some verses regarding this. Verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you." He didn't want this to be a command. Those verses are not hard to understand. Paul was looking for Philemon to obey Christ, to obey from his heart. He wanted Philemon to happily love Onesimus. He didn't want Philemon to just simply obey a command. And look at what he says in verse 17. "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Paul knew Philemon would naturally and gladly respect him and treat him, Paul, as a brother. That's how he wanted Onesimus to be treated. Love him just like you love me from your heart. So Paul wasn't demanding obey a commandment in this letter. He wanted true Christian love from Philemon. He was using the Christian community, as well as what he had personally done for Philemon, to spur Philemon on to show genuine, heartfelt love to Onesimus. Paul makes several statements in the letter to remind Philemon that Philemon had been treated graciously. And he wanted Philemon to now treat Onesimus graciously. Let me read you some of those verses. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "I would have been glad to keep him with me, Onesimus, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel." Paul is reminding Philemon, "Listen, Philemon, you have a debt to me. If it wasn't for Paul, Philemon would be hellbound." Paul proclaimed the gospel to Philemon. He helped Philemon. He was used by God to save Philemon. Paul reminds Philemon of all he had graciously done for him so that he might treat Onesimus graciously as well. Look at what Paul writes in verse 19. "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me, of your owing me even your own self." Paul was, again, vividly reminding Philemon of all that he had graciously done for him. Because, again, the point here is that he wanted Philemon to respond from his heart with Christian love. So, was Onesimus to be set free? I don't think we can say with assurance that Onesimus was legally supposed to be set free. But Onesimus certainly was not to be treated as a slave at all. And he was not to be punished as a runaway slave. Philemon was supposed to respond graciously from the heart. And Paul, again, was using reminders and the whole church as well to spur Philemon onto that gracious response. And the whole church was watching. What's going to happen with this situation? What are we going to learn here? What do we see in this situation? Church fellowship is very much a part of our sanctification. Philemon was now being urged by the whole church to obey. And the whole church, again, would see this. They would see how God would bless right action and such things. And Paul was confident Philemon would do what was right. He was confident he would. In verse 21, Paul writes, "Confident of your obedience," his heartfelt obedience, "I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." And I think we can safely assume that Philemon did indeed follow Paul's appeal and believe that he welcomed Onesimus very well. Believe that this letter led to a very happy, productive relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, a relationship that was now full of forgiveness and love and respect for each other. I believe the whole church was likely blessed through this letter and seeing what happened, watching a master and a runaway slave become very good, dear brothers of Christ. I believe that happened. Now, with this request of Philemon in front of us, I find it very interesting to think about the issue of the church's involvement in social justice. This is what I want to end on tonight. Thinking about now what we learn from this letter about the church's involvement in social justice. This letter doesn't give us a complete picture of how Christians should be involved in social justice, but I do believe we learn from this letter about our involvement in social justice. Think with me about some questions. Here are the first two. Why didn't Paul write that the whole institution of slavery should be abandoned? Or related, why didn't he write to slaves, revolt, slaves? This isn't right, revolt. This is evil, revolt. Why didn't Paul write that? He didn't write that in Colossians at all. He didn't write that in Philemon. One answer, surely, that the abandonment of slavery would have left a whole lot of people without any way to care for themselves. It would have, the entire abandonment of slavery would have been devastating for the culture. And therefore, the call would have fallen on deaf ears, first of all, or worse, it would have caused pain and chaos rather than help. I think that's one reason. But I don't think that's the main answer. I submit to you the main answer is this. Paul did not see that as his role. Paul was a minister of Christ. His job was to preach the gospel and to minister to people in the name of Jesus. His job was to build up the church. That's what he sank his time and energy into. I'm not saying Paul did not think about politics and social justice. I'm not saying that at all, for he very much did. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But right now, I'm saying that Paul didn't let politics and social justice distract him from his primary role, preaching Christ and him crucified. I think that is a lesson for the church. Sometimes the church can get so caught up in political battles and social justice, it fails to accomplish its primary task, preaching Christ and making disciples of Him. If you are hearing in church more about social justice than you are about Christ Jesus the Lord, I submit to you, that's a very bad thing. That's a very bad thing. Now, concerning social justice, let me ask the most interesting question here. Namely, why didn't Paul, why didn't he call for Christian masters to immediately release their slaves? Not the culture in general, but why didn't Paul at least call Christian masters, release your slaves? That would be a good thing. We've seen in the letter to the Colossians that he didn't do that. Why not? Why didn't Paul say, you know, this slavery is anathema? That's not right. Release them, Christian masters. In answer to this question, I again believe that Paul knew that a sudden release of slaves in that culture would not have been good for anyone. Slavery, again, was different. If Paul had seen what was happening in America, he very well may have called for Christian masters to immediately release your slaves. I'm not sure. But we have to remember slavery is very different. But more importantly, here is something I submit to you. I believe the letter to Philemon shows us clearly Paul wanted Christians to respond to the gospel. He wanted both masters and slaves to respond to the gospel from their hearts. He wanted both masters and slaves to be sanctified. He wanted them to love Christ and change because of their love for Christ. Paul knew if that happened, then social justice would be the result. And Christ would get the glory as he deserves. Think about it. Whether or not Paul was calling for Philemon to legally free Onesimus, the change in both of them would have been very much like freedom, better than freedom. Life for Onesimus was very different because of Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wanted. He knew the more that that happened, the more the light of Christ would shine in the whole culture. He knew discipled, faithful, sincere Christians would revamp slavery and revamp the culture. It would just change everything. Dear friends, the best way the church can bring about social justice is not preaching social justice from the pulpits, but preaching Christ and Him crucified from the pulpits. The more we are all sanctified, the more we realize what Christ has graciously done for us, that we might be saved from slavery to hell and Satan, the more we are going to love and truly, sincerely reach out to others from our hearts. The gospel should change everything in our relationships. The gospel should change how employers treat their employees. The gospel should change how the employees work for their employers. The gospel should change how people treat their neighbors they live around. The gospel should affect how we vote in our elections. The gospel should change how doctors respond to the call for abortion. And the list can simply just go on and on and on and on. As we consider who we are in Christ, it should change everything in our relationships, not just in our relationships at church, but how we deal with people in general throughout the society. That's what Paul wanted. That's what he was calling for. If we are effectively making disciples of Christ, then we will naturally be bringing about social justice. Christ changes us, or at least He should. That's the point of Paul. That's what we see in Philemon. That's what Paul was calling for. That's what we should be most concerned about as a church, that Christ changes us in every aspect of our living. Now, I want to add one more thought to this. What I've said about the church does not in any way mean that members of the church should not go into as their occupation politics and hence work in the area of social justice. If that's your occupation as a Christian, well, that's beautiful. William Wilberforce is a great example. As a Christian politician, he was used by God to abolish slavery, which is terrific. That's awesome. What I've been talking about is the main task of the church. We are to preach Christ, make disciples, and teach people how, therefore, to live justly in this world that will always have problems until Christ comes again. If we don't keep that as our primary task, then what we will lose is the gospel. We'll lose the gospel. And when the gospel is lost, then there's no hope for the next generation or for our society. So we have to keep the right primary task before us. Bow together with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, these things that we have dug in tonight, these are hard. It's hard to exactly understand what was going on in Paul's day and how he thought of things and all that he was doing. But from what you have given us in your holy word, we pray that you would help us to think about these things and be wise and make right and good application from the word that we have heard this evening. We do pray especially that you would help us to pour our primary energy into the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. May we make Him known, and may we make true disciples who are sincerely, truly being sanctified and hence doing what is right, even for runaway slaves or whatever the case might be. May that be what we are accomplishing all the time for your great glory and honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.